Thank you, Ted. I have to disagree with you as well on the question of the perfect pastor. And this is not talking about the pastor we eat. The perfect pastor is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. So he's up there in heaven, and we'll meet him face to face one day. So that's something for us to keep in mind. Now, let's all join together and start with a word of prayer. Father God, we're just grateful that we can all be here together this morning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it has in it. And I pray, as others have already asked this morning, that you would help me to share something with each person here that would challenge them, encourage them. But above all else, it would actually just see me fall away and see people looking to you and seeing their Lord, their Savior. May you shine through my preaching this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may not know this, but smoking is actually something that's been a part of almost every civilization for hundreds of years now. And sadly, it's actually become very big business. In Australia alone, cigarettes turn over billions of dollars every single year. But the advertising for cigarettes has actually undergone a significant change in recent years. Now, if you buy a pack of cigarettes, you'll read on the front that smoking will rot your teeth, it will give you lung cancer, and it will eventually kill you and your children as well. So this is probably a bit more of an accurate reflection of the possible side effects of this particular product. But the advertising for cigarettes has not always looked this way. Even though people have actually been concerned about the health risks of cigarettes for over a century now, typically, historically, they've been actually marketed in quite a positive light. This is a product which you need. It's good for you. To give you some examples, in the 1950s and 60s, there was advertisements that stated that there's no studies show that there is no health risks to smoking. There's no negative health risks associated with this. Now, this is, of course, completely false. But it actually hasn't stopped decades of misleading advertising endorsing a product that is actually incredibly destructive. So as you can imagine, cigarette companies have had an ongoing battle with having a positive public image. And that's pretty understandable considering this past. In the past, they've promoted a product and said this is good when it's in fact addictive and likely deadly for many people. Now, this kind of deception, kind of disguising something that is harmful and saying that it is good, is not new. As you may have picked up from our reading, we actually see this in our passage this morning. There are some Jewish false teachers who are getting around in Philippi, and they're actually promoting a harmful doctrine. So what they're saying is that you need to follow the law in order to be good with God. And apart from this being false, it could actually be seriously damaging for the faith of the Philippian church. So this morning, what we're going to see is how Paul actually responds to people who teach things like this. And I wonder, do you think that he's going to go lightly on these people? Well, we've already heard the Bible reading, so we know how that's going to go. But before we actually get into Paul's approach to these people, we're actually going to see where he starts out his train of thought in chapter 3. So have another listen to the first verse again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So Paul starts this sentence by saying, finally, and it's chapter 3, so it's not the end of the book. This word actually probably means, and another thing. And another thing that he goes on to say is, rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you've been with us for some of these morning services, you might be thinking, come on, Paul, you've already said this. Have you got something else for us to hear? But Paul actually addresses this kind of thinking in this verse. He effectively says to them here, I'm not slow to write the same things to you, because it is in fact for your good that I repeat myself. In other words, you need to hear this and you need to keep hearing this. So in the spirit of Paul this morning, I actually believe it's important for us to hear the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter that we've already heard it before. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying this, having just spoken about the fact that Epaphroditus nearly died, and we have to remember that he's also writing this from prison. So the circumstances, the context, whatever we're going through, it doesn't matter what's happened, what we're going through. It's important for us to still rejoice in the Lord. Our circumstances, they fluctuate, they change, we don't have control over them, but Jesus, hear this, he does not change. He is consistent and he is there for us. And so we should hear this morning, rejoice in the Lord. So that's the way that Paul starts off this chapter for us. Now let's keep working our way through in this passage as he gets to his more meaty matter that he has to take up. So, following this reminder to be joyful, Paul immediately changes his tone. This is what he says in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So here, Paul is actually referring to one of the ongoing problems that they had in the first century church. So up until Christ came along, it was just the Jews who were God's people. It was exclusively them. But then following his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus actually then opened up and invited the Gentiles, everybody else, the people of all nations, to actually come into the kingdom of God. But this created a major problem for the Jews. In their minds, they were righteous before God because of the way that they observed the requirements of the law. Things like circumcision, ceremonial washing, sacrifices, temple worship, the Sabbath, and so on. They followed the law, and this gave themselves a sense of self-righteousness, almost like they were worthy of God's approval. So as the church spread in the first century, there was problems with the Jews. They often wanted to promote the law even to new Christians. And Philippi is no exception to this. Clearly, there was people that were getting around and they were teaching that you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law in order to be considered righteous by God. And so, this is where we see Paul change his tune. This is where he gets deadly serious with the Philippians. He doesn't say that these teachers are well-meaning, they're just a little bit misguided. He doesn't say you should listen to them and then just, you know, filter out the bad bits. No, he fully disowns these false teachers. He passionately unleashes on them and he calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Now, I probably don't need to tell you that dogs here is not a term of endearment. This is not man's best friend that he's talking about. It's actually a fierce condemnation for anyone that teaches that following the law is necessary to be justified before God. Paul does not hold back here. Men who teach this, they're not misguided, they're not well-meaning, they are doing evil, working evil amongst the people. In a similar fashion, this is what Paul says to the Galatians. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So we see it here with the Galatians, we see it with the Philippians. Paul is not a perfect shepherd, but he is a good shepherd, and he's extremely protective of his flock here. He's not shy in coming forward and condemning anybody who preaches a different gospel. He condemns it, and he doesn't want the people to actually be manipulated into actually going along with these teachings. And this desire to see the Philippians not manipulated is actually particularly evident when we see what he says next. So, obviously, the church desires to be counted righteous by God. This is something we've been talking about, this matter of righteousness. Now, for us to be considered righteous actually means that God looks at us and he finds no fault. No fault in us. That's what it means to be considered righteous in God's eyes. There's no failure. There's no sin. That's what it means to be righteous according to God. Another way that Romans puts it is justified. You got righteous, in God's eyes, justified. Same words. This is a requirement. You need to be righteous in order to be saved. If you're not righteous, perfect in God's eyes, you cannot be saved. And so, of course, the church would desire to be counted as righteous. And Paul's encouragement to the Philippians here in verse 3 is that it's not those who are preaching righteousness by the law who are actually the people of God. It's not those guys. It's you who are righteous by faith that are the true people of God. This is what he says in verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So in other words, you've got those evil dogs. They put their confidence in the flesh. They've got the physical mark of circumcision, but they're actually not part of the true circumcision. Paul rejects this claim to righteousness. He says, we are the circumcision over here. Not those guys. It is us who is the true people of God. They boast in what they have in the flesh, their physical mark, but we boast in Jesus Christ. It's by his death and resurrection that we are justified, made perfect in God's eyes, not by any works of the law. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, righteousness according to faith. And so this is what he wants to encourage the Philippians with. Paul also says in Galatians 3, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But we know that this is not the case. This is what Paul says in Romans 3. By works of the law, no human will be justified in God's sight. That's that word justified. It means righteous. No human will be righteous in God's sight by works of the law. But he continues and he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That's over here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So, apologies for giving you Romans light today, but I wanted to do this in order to give you a bit of a context to where Paul is actually coming from. He doesn't want the Philippians to be unclear or insecure about their standing with God. Their righteousness comes by faith, not by works of the law. Anyone who says otherwise, they're a dog, they're an evildoer, they're a mutilator of the flesh. And just to make sure that they know how misguided this alternative perspective, he then goes on to give his credentials for being justified through the law. So this is what Paul has to say about righteousness that comes from the law. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So essentially what he's saying is, those Scooby-Doo guys, those dogs, I am better than them when it comes to following the law. They do okay under the law, but I was actually far better than them in every single way. Now, this actually reminded me of a mate that I had at school. He went on to study engineering at UQ, and believe it or not, he got straight sevens in every single subject. So that's literally every single subject. He got the highest mark that is possible. And that's at a reputable university as well. And Paul is essentially saying the same thing. I got sevens. I got high distinctions. I got A pluses in every measure of the law. So basically, if you're trying to be justified in God's sight, according to the law, I'm the best guy. I'm the best guy when it comes to being a Jew. So you might be wondering, well then, okay, why don't we live according to the law if Paul's so good at it? We'll have a listen to what he then says after this in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here was a man who was ambitious, he was zealous, he strived to be the best of the best when it came to being a Hebrew. All his energy, all his effort, his hopes and dreams were poured into this vision of being the best of the best. And his conclusion on this kind of life is this. He counts it all as loss. I count it as nothing. Now that he's come to know Christ, he actually knows how inferior, how much less living according to these hopes and dreams are than what it actually means to come to know Christ. For Paul, he would trade all of it, everything that he could possibly gain under the sun, he would trade all of it in order that he might gain Christ, in order that he might be able to come to know him. Now, I don't know about you, but this reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. So there was a man who was searching in a field and he found a buried treasure. And so he covered the treasure back up and then he actually went home joyfully and he sold everything that he owned in order to get this field with the treasure in it. And this very thing is an exact picture of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Jesus is actually so incredible, so amazing, that it is worth giving up everything else under the sun, everything else we could possibly have here on earth. It's infinitely better than fulfilling all our wildest hopes and dreams, whatever they might be. So, I want to get you using your grey matter a bit here and thinking, what is it that you desire most in this life? What is the thing that you want to get out of this life more than anything else? Whatever the thing is, the fact is, what we see here from Paul is that knowing Jesus, having a relationship with him, is better than anything else, any other thing we could possibly dream up or hope to experience. That is the reality of what it means to actually know Christ in your life. And Paul, he knows this. He knows Jesus, and so it's easy for him to actually let go of these earthly things. He says this about knowing Christ. I've just read this. I'll read it again. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So what I want to point out here is actually the use of this term rubbish. So Paul is using this to actually paint a very vivid picture for the people that are reading this letter. So this word rubbish, it actually refers to waste items, things you throw away, things you discard, things you don't want, garbage, rubbish. We get that. That makes sense. But it's also used to describe human and animal feces. That's this word that he's used here. And so that is a very vivid picture of what Paul is trying to say here. Now, I appreciate that this is a bit unsavory, but please blame Paul and not me. I want everybody to picture in your minds, come up with a little picture of a pile of dog poo. Think about it, big messy pile of dog poo. What Paul is elegantly teaching us here is that all the good things that we could possibly gain in life, anything we consider valuable or desirable, all of it is essentially a big steaming pile of dog poo in comparison to knowing Christ. That's a very clear picture, and it's not my picture, it's Paul's. But if we don't actually believe this, if we don't believe that that's true, then it shows that there's something wrong. We've missed something. We've missed something about the reality of knowing Christ. Fact is, the truth is, everything else is rubbish in comparison. It's not that the things of this world are bad, because sometimes they're actually quite good and we enjoy them, but when they are compared with Christ, they just seem to be rubbish. They seem to be trash and worthless because he is so much better. He's so much better than anything. So the question stands, how well do you know Christ? Does he seem as good to you as the things of this world? Maybe there are things in your life which you need to lose in order to gain Christ. Something to think about. What about your righteousness? Where does your righteousness come from? Does it come from you or does it come from God? Because Paul is clear in verse 9 about where he wants his righteousness to come from. He doesn't want righteousness that comes from his own efforts. Being morally right, being upstanding, it might give you this sort of false sense of righteousness, but this is actually insufficient to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees in order to gain entry into the kingdom. Otherwise, you won't get in. So you might have a morally good life, you might be morally upstanding, but if that's what you're looking to God to get into his kingdom, then you won't get in. If you think I'm a good person, I'll get into heaven, you won't. Your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees, who were professionally righteous people. That's what they did for a living. We don't stack up. We're not good enough for God. But this is where Jesus comes into the picture. By his death and resurrection, by faith in him, our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, infinitely more so. And that's because our righteousness no longer comes from us, it comes from Christ. This is what it says in Corinthians. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. This is not something that we earned. We certainly do not deserve this, a wonderful gift that God has given us. We have to receive it by faith as a gift. But that's the reality. Through faith, we become righteous in God's eyes, perfect, blameless. We become the righteousness of Christ. Don't you all want that? Don't you want that for your lives? Do you want God to look down onto you and see somebody who is perfect and blameless? Because that's what is available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness by faith through grace, a gift from God. So, through Christ, we've got a couple of things now. We're not only brought into relationship with Christ, but but we're also made righteousness in God's eyes. And there's a third thing that we see here in our passage as well. So in verses 10 to 11, Paul highlights actually a third added bonus of knowing Christ. And this is the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ died. He died, we know that. But he was also raised to life again according to the power of God. He was given an immortal and imperishable body. And part of the gospel is that when we put our faith in him, we too gain eternal life. We will one day, if we have faith, experience the resurrection. Just like Christ, we will have an immortal and an imperishable body. That is the hope of the resurrection. And when Paul speaks about this, he's probably thinking about his imprisonment. He's probably thinking about his sufferings. But he wants the Philippians to know that whatever he has to endure, whether that is these sufferings, whether he actually has to give up his life in order to preach the gospel, whatever the case is, it's actually all worth it to obtain the prize of the resurrection. And he wants the Philippians to know this for themselves. These dogs, the evildoers, my suspicion is that they're probably persecuting the Philippians. They're not following their religious ideals, and so they're putting pressure, and he talks about suffering earlier in chapter 1 as well. So it was obviously happening. But Paul's example to the church that he wants them to see is it's all worth it. Don't be discouraged by persecution. Don't be discouraged by suffering. If you know Christ, then you're good with the only one who matters, and that's God. If you're good with God, whatever happens to you in this life, you will share in the hope of the resurrection. So, let's not ever catch ourselves thinking, gee, I wish I could win the lottery. Then I'd be able to buy this and I'd buy that and I wouldn't have this debt anymore. I wouldn't have to worry about that. Let's not let ourselves get caught thinking like this. Because the fact is, in Christ, we've already won the spiritual lottery. Literally, we're spiritually trillionaires. And that number trillionaire is not big enough to account for how rich we are in Christ Jesus. What we've heard this morning, we can know our Lord. We can know the God of the universe, the one who saved us. We can know him. We can be forgiven by God and actually be seen as perfect in his eyes. And we can know the eternal hope of the resurrection. So all these things together, they are spiritual wealth. We've won the spiritual lottery. We are spiritual trillionaires. Our wealth will never run out because of what we have in Christ. And so his point here is that no matter what's happening in life, if you're facing persecution, you could face false teaching, different hardships, whatever arises, it's all worth enduring, holding on to Christ because of what we attain in him. The hope of the resurrection, knowing Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Everything, it's all worth it, whatever we could go through. So that brings us to the end of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 this morning. And as you're probably already aware, we've had quite a number of different topics to feast on this morning. We've been reminded of our need to rejoice in the Lord. We've been challenged to think about the way that we respond to false teachers. We've heard Romans light about justification by faith. And then we've also considered the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So surely, no matter where you're at in your Christian journey, there is something in there for you to be challenged by or encouraged by. Something should be in there this morning. I'm going to close now in a word of prayer, and I'd love it if you guys could join with me. Loving Father, I've preached this morning a very bold word that you are better than anything else that this life has to offer. And that's a very challenging statement, Lord. We know that we won't realize this fully in this life, that a lot of this is our future hope, but Some of this starts now. Knowing you starts now. And so I pray that this week our relationship with you, our Lord, would just be just so easy and enjoyable and free. So often it's us standing in the way of you, and I pray that we wouldn't be an obstacle this week, Lord, to hearing from you, to talking with you, and to knowing you. Lord, it's knowing this message of the gospel as well that changes us. And many of us have heard this message time and time again, and many of us have probably been Christians for many years now, and we have no control over when this message actually hits us afresh. But Lord, I ask this week, Father, please, please, would you hit us afresh with the reality of the gospel? That we can be considered perfect in your eyes because of what Christ has done for us. Help us to be impacted by this and fueled and driven by this in our lives, no matter what circumstances we have going on, no matter what's happening in life. So I thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together. I thank you for your word, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.